Let's humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, holy, 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 sing all of the saints and the choirs and the angels before you as they consider your majesty, your beauty, your glory, and your holiness which shines forth in all that you do. And Father, this afternoon, that's also what brings us here, to give you the glory and to sing your praise. And Father, what draws us here together again this afternoon, and the way in which we can give you that supreme glory, it is all due to your amazing grace in our Savior Jesus Christ. But Father, when we ponder your works, as we've done, as we've confessed, as Father, Son, and Spirit, we see how amazing grace truly is, as we consider its cost, that you sent your Son for us men in our salvation, that you did not spare your only Son, but gave him up for us all. What amazing grace it is. But also we are amazed at your grace, as it is a powerful grace. That doesn't just leave us in our, or that doesn't just take us out of our sin to just leave us then a second chance to perhaps do it better this time. But is that newness of life, of eternal life, that power of transformation, that power of holiness, as you've given us your Spirit of holiness. But above all, we marvel at the wonders of your grace because of its extent, because to whom it is given, as it's given to us, who didn't deserve it, who are no better than anyone else, but is given to sinners, and yes, to those whom were enemies of you. And so, Father, would you once again impress the wonders of your grace upon us, that we may truly believe and experience that it is for us, that we may see the glory of our Savior and have all the more reason to praise and glorify you this afternoon. And so as we turn to your word, Father, would you be near to us by your word and Spirit, and so build up us, build up your church to your glory. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. As this afternoon, we'll be continuing through the Lord's Prayer and dealing with the petition that your will be done. We'll also turn to Jesus' own use of that petition and use of that prayer as he prays on the Mount of Olives, as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll read that as we find it recorded in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. So Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." That's the reading of God's word, preparation for our text this afternoon. Let's now sing one of the new hymns that's been proposed, "Take My Life and Let It Be." We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. This afternoon, we'll turn to God's Word as it is summarized in our confessions in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. So the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll look at the meaning of this petition this afternoon. Catechism asks, what is the third petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will, and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that there is great power, but also great struggle in prayer. There's a good chance that we know that even from our own prayer lives. And though we might be able to, or we'll likely see that as we go through every petition, maybe there's no petition that draws it out so clearly as the third petition, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It can be a beautiful prayer, and one with incredible power, that is allowed us at times, almost with ease, say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, I just know what I have to do, and somehow through that all find peace. And what lays ahead of you? Yes, maybe we've been amazed at that even, at its effects within our own life. And what was such a burden and causing you such stress and anxiety all of a sudden just clears up as you honestly, heartfully pray this. Or maybe it's just been, you've seen this effect in other people as you've prayed with them. Or maybe we may even think of how Christians, martyrs, have endured incredible things, and yet persistently not forsaking the Lord, confessing His name, yes, even with songs, approaching death, seeking to do the Lord's will, and do so with peace. But at other times, this petition may draw out that exact and extreme struggle. You know what the Lord wants of you. You know what He calls you to do. Yes, even in difficult circumstances, but every fiber of your being, it's like, no, I don't want to do this. No, I'm not going to give in that easily. No, I'd much rather. Anyway, Lord, any way possible, dodge this bullet. Do something else instead of having to do your will. And it's exactly those considerations that draw us then to Jesus' own use of those words, Your will be done. Because as He does so, He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all four Gospels teach us that as He did so, as He prayed this, He was in immense struggle. In the sense that He was overcome with deep trouble of His heart. And it becomes clear that He is committed to trusting His Father, but it is not easy. It's not singing. A terror presses sweat like blood out of His pores. And yet, as we study this passage, we see that this is exactly His anguish and all that He endures. That is exactly that which helps us to pray this petition and find confidence and peace when we pray, Your will be done. Now look at that then under that heading, how Jesus helps us pray the third petition. Now, of course, it's probably good to consider this, the context of that, of the third petition for first, and what it's actually getting at. Because it's a very direct and an extremely applicable petition. Because what we are dealing with here is, first of all, that we, all of us, have a will. Right? Even the very youngest of you kids who are here this afternoon, I know you have a will. And actually, it may at times also clash with, well, the will of your parents or the will of your siblings. Right? They're saying, sit down, be quiet, gotta listen. But do you really want to? What you want, that is your will. And right when we're born, we have that almost like that innate sense of what we want and what we do not. And when we do not get what we want, or almost forced to do what we don't want, we make a fuss. And in the same way, we struggle to obey God's will. He has made known to us what we should do, how we should walk before Him, how we should live for Him. And sometimes this may be difficult itself, like when we have to confess His name, when that is forbidden and dangerous. Other times it may be something more simple that we just don't want to do, even if it's really there's no danger to it. Like be kind, forgive. Give to those who are in need, because we could use the cash ourselves. There's a clash of wills. Whenever we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, sometimes when there's that clash of wills, you know that you're going to lose, right? You kids, you know, at some point, you may push your limits a little bit, but your mom and dad's going to win. You may resist, but you can't win. So what do you do instead? Well, you resist in different ways. They're like, well, I'm gonna sit still, but I'm going to do it under protest. I'm going to be grumpy the rest of the service. Or they make you take out the garbage and you mutter under your breath. You always have to do it and they're no fair and this nothing. You know you should. You know you have to do it, but you don't have to be happy about it. Our action may comply, may agree with what God's will for our life is, but our heart is not always in it. Resistance lives just under the surface, and the very attitude we have in what we're doing when we don't want to. And our Lord Jesus addresses that as well, as He says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That picture of angels willingly, ready, immediately doing the will of the Lord, doing so happily. To be willing and ready to serve God and to do what we have to, as the heavenly servants of God themselves. That is what we're praying for in the third petition. And it's a tall order, isn't it? To not only do what we may not want to do, but also having to do it willingly, readily, without any murmuring. How can we do so? How can we who struggle to give up our own will, when we do listen, still often hold out on dragging our feet, learn to trust God's will and be ready to serve Him as willingly as the angels? Well, let's consider Jesus' own use of this petition, "Your will be done." So when we come to Luke 22, Jesus has gone to the Garden of the Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives, and He's just celebrated the Passover with His disciples. And again, He predicted, so we read those words also again this morning, He predicted His death, this was His body and His blood, His suffering is drawing near. And also, even that very evening, Judas left the meal to set in motion what will lead to Jesus' capture. And so Jesus knows that His crucifixion is drawing near. Right, that really isn't a surprise. He knows he's had this on his mind the whole time. He has told His disciples many times already that He has to die, that even He knew the way that He would die, that He would be crucified. Luke's gospel sets it very clearly. He has set His eyes on Jerusalem. He has been steadily moving closer and closer to the city. that he may eat the Passover once more with his disciples. So Jesus is a man on a mission. He knows what he needs to do. And will have his chance to do so soon when Judas comes with the authorities to arrest him. This night, he heads to the Mount of Olives as usual. And he encourages his disciples to pray while he himself goes a little bit down, a stone's throw away, to also pray. And we have his prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus asks his Father to remove that cup, that Old Testament image and language of God's wrath that must be drunk to its very bitter dregs. If there's any other way, he prays, please, let the cup pass, take it away from me, anything else, to have to face God's very own wrath against sin. Anything else but having to step into this trial, to face this trial, being forsaken by God, and knowing not his love, but his righteous and burning anger against sin. Jesus isn't going to go to the cross if it's not necessary, if there's any other way. He'll take it. He's not taking the most difficult path because it's a challenge or because it's there. He won't drink the cup if he doesn't have to. His Father hears his prayer, and offers assistance as an angel appears to support him in this time. So maybe we think that as Jesus prayed this petition, as he said, Lord, I submit myself to your will, as his prayer has been heard, now maybe Jesus can handle it. Now maybe Jesus is ready for the trial that lays ahead of him. Now, when we read on, instead of bringing relief, Jesus' anguish actually increases after this. It says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The angel isn't there just for God's aid. It's also that confirmation, that answer that Jesus does have to drink this cup. It won't be taken away. And though Luke doesn't mention it, we know from the other Gospels what Jesus prayed again, the same prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. But why does Jesus' anguish increase? What is causing this great distress? As I mentioned, Jesus has already all along known what he has to do. He's prophesied it, he's mentioned it, he has prepared his disciples for it. He has now brought it before his Father. What is ramping up his distress? What is bringing him down in such anguish now? Why can't he find peace, having prayed and received the strengthening of this angel? Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon on this passage, argues that what's causing Jesus such great anguish is that in some way God has given him just a sense of good view of the cup that he has to drink. He's given Jesus sight of the flames, of the furnace that he has about to enter for our sakes. None of this compares in our lives, but it can compare to what our Savior is facing. But in our own ways, we've likely in infinitesimal ways compared or faced something similar to what our Savior is facing. Because he's human, just like us. And I'm sure you've had these moments as well. You've set your mind, you've set your heart, you've gathered the courage to do something that would be challenging. It could be that you hate public speaking, but now you have a presentation you got to do. Or it's a performance of some kind. You're ready, you're practiced, you've done all that you could. But then you look out at the crowd and you're like, I didn't realize there was going to be that many people. courage melts. You panic, anguish. You can't do this. More enjoyable this summer, you may climb a cliff, jump into the lake. And being in the water and looking up, seeing other people doing it, like, ah, that's a piece of cake, I can do that too. You resolved, you're going to be just like everyone else. And you walk up, you still believe that you can do it. But then you get to the ledge and you're all of a sudden the water's way down there. And suddenly your legs, your knees are kind of weak. Can you maybe go back? You have a bit difficult conversation or a difficult phone call to make. You know you have to. You've repeated all these lines in your head. You're about to knock on the door. You're about to pick up the phone, and it all disappears in your mind. Courage melts, and your mind rushes to justifications that this isn't possibly the only way. Because you know that once you take the next step, there is no step back. As Jesus gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he enters the Mount of Olives, as he prays to his Father to ask if there's any other way, and he gets the answer, there is not. He knows that there is no other way to save us, that there's no other way to do the will of his Father. The sending of the angel was a clear answer, and the full sense of what he has to face starts to now make itself felt. We can only imagine the anguish that fills him. If we could have such fear, such panic, such stress, and such small situations in comparison, then what must he have felt as he entered that garden, as he bowed before and fell before his Father? Here he is, the panic, the stress, the anguish, so that Luke, being the doctor, again just gives the diagnosis, shows us what's happening, that sweat, like drops of blood, are pressed out of him. So-called hematidrosis in medical circles. And yet, do you know what stands out about this scene? It's how Jesus reacts. As he does then continue, and as the anguish increases, what he does is just continue to pray. And again, to pray, your Lord, Father, your will be done. So what Matthew teaches us is he prays three times the same prayer. He prays. You know what stands out about that? That as he faces this deep anguish, and as he knows he has to drink the cup before him and face the flames of hell and abandonment by his Father, now as a man we would say he could run. Or he could be like the prophet Jonah. I mean, it's dark, the disciples are sleeping, they're outside the city. What if he just slipped away? So the authorities couldn't find him, like he has done so many times before. What if he would resist arrest? Peter has already shown there are two swords there. Put up a fight. Resist the will of his Father and the path he has to walk. And on top of that, as he is the Son of God and been given all authority and power, he says to his disciples, he can call upon legions of angels to come to his side and guard him. That is not his response. As he faces the most terrifying future, do you see how Jesus sets his will to not do any of that? But instead he sets his will to submit to his Father. And he's, humanly speaking, we say he scrounges up all the human courage he can to stay put, to face what only he can face. And just so deeply, faith, submit himself to his Father and his will, to enter hell for our sakes, and in obedience to his Father. It's the most powerful and moving situation, and also incredible challenge that our Savior faced. From that moment on, his suffering only increases as he goes down that long and lonely road, the cross and the grave. Do you see that this account, this story has been given for us? You need to see why. You see why. When Jesus ends up suffering for our sake, he didn't stumble into it. He didn't end up suffering for our sake and not knowing what he was getting himself into. He wasn't even dragged. As much as he was in chains, he wasn't dragged. But knew it was necessary. He did not in obedience to his captors, but in obedience to his Father. And in love for us. Because as the Father starts to reveal to him the full extent of this upcoming suffering, Jesus can't remain ignorant of what is ahead. He doesn't run or call down heavenly powers. And he's not dragged. Instead, he does his Father's will. And what he does for you. He does for me. Willingly and readily, even as sweat like drops of blood is pressed out of him. That he enters the fire to save us. That he obeys his Father's will in the garden of suffering to pay for that disobedience that happened in that garden of delight. Way back with Adam. He drinks the cup of God's wrath so that we, as we noted this morning and as we've done this morning, may drink the cup of God's blessing. Consider this afternoon, who else would do such a thing for you? Consider this afternoon the very character and the very heart of our Savior. Who could you trust with such a task? Who could you trust with such a task under such stressful, anguishing circumstances? Who could you trust to do what is right when no one else is looking, when the most difficult thing has to be done, and when your eternal life is on the line? When staying put means entering suffering, who else would be so committed to doing what the Father has willed? Yes, who would be even so committed to the Father to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done"? It shows us how we have a Savior like no other. And also the exact Savior that we need. Because no one else could possibly have done this. No one else would have willingly done this. There's no one else whom we can trust. And let this encourage us all then to start by trusting. That's such an important statement in the head of our catechism. To obey your will, for it alone is good. To trust, because we know the character of our Savior, because we know what he has done for us and what he did so willingly, to know that he is good and therefore also the will of God is good. That we too may have a resolve, that we may see the resolve and willingness in our Savior, and that it may then increase our own resolve and willingness to trust God's will and to do it. Because when we come to the Mount of Olives, we see that as every step of the way and every part of Jesus' suffering, it's not ignorance, it's not force, that it is love all the way down that brought him there. And as it's love all the way down, so trust him all the way down in your own life, through its twists and turns, the ups and downs, the trials, the challenges, the joys, and gifts. Learn to pray in all circumstances, "Your will be done." Do not trust in your own ability. Don't trust in your own will. Don't trust in your own wisdom. To keep on going. But trust in the one who did this all for you. Just trust him too. When you're failing to pray this petition, maybe trust him too when almost every part of your body resists to submit to God's will. Because he knows our weakness. As in the striking part about this scene every time, is that the disciples are asleep. In the moment when everything is about to come to a head, when Jesus encouraged them, saying, "Watch and pray, you won't fall into temptation," They're just exhausted from sorrow and they fall asleep. Isn't that picture? How truly Christ does everything. And now it's our Savior who doesn't slumber or sleep, who cares for us while watching over our coming and going. And so that even these disciples, as they're exhausted from their sorrow, they may they and we may rest in him and learn to pray, your will be done. But also as we learn to pray that, as we seek to do God's will in our life, as we look to our Savior, may that also encourage us to do that willingly and readily, without grumbling. Because we see how he himself has borne our suffering and loved his Father and loved us. So when we see our Savior there in the garden, we don't find someone who followed God's will only when it was suited him, not even when only when people's eyes were on him or when things were going well. When he prays, Father, your will, not mine, be done. I mean, none of this is the case. No one is looking except for his Father. And what he has to face is terrible. He prayed it in extreme anguish. And yet he persisted so that we may know that he was obedient throughout. To cover over our rebellion, to cover over our disobedience. Obedience when there doesn't seem to be any advantage for him. Obedience into the very sufferings of hell. There's no more powerful picture of true integrity, no powerful picture of true devotion to God than to go into that agony and yet still be true to his Father. True commitment to our salvation. And then to think that the Jesus that we find in that story and we find in that narrative is the same today. He hasn't changed. Same commitment, same dedication. But he'll serve our salvation today. So that when you follow him and seek to obey him and live with integrity when no one else is looking, when it is difficult, when you're like, I just can't do this, seek him and pray and experience his help and experience his compassion and consider all that he himself endured for us. He who himself prayed, your will be done. Puritan Thomas Watson said, Christ went more eagerly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. Christ went more eagerly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. You think like, it's not that bad, is it? And when we go through this text and we see the disciples, and we know we are no better. The disciples proved it, and we're no better. That's also why we need such a Savior. And why we need such a Savior. To teach us to pray. To help us to pray. The third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.